Subject a little bit today. We're going to look at Jesus amidst the candlesticks. We're going to work our way through Revelation chapter 1 today. And I think I have God's will on this message. I hope I do. That's the way it should be every week, really, for Pastor Wally and I. We could easily get up here and just say something. There's plenty of material there in the Word of God, but we want to give to you what God has for you. Wasn't the message that I planned. It wasn't anywhere close to the message I had planned. It was going to be a simple message about the obligations of church membership. We're doing a lot of things with our documentation here at the church and trying to emphasize some things. And I had it all planned out what I wanted to do, but God said no. He said, you do Revelation chapter 1. You go through that, work your way through that, and you just let the Holy Spirit impress on the people what he needs to. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for meeting with us this day. Lord, we do love your church. We love your kingdom. Lord, I pray that our ways would be heavenly ways, as we just sang. I pray that each one of us that are we'd weep tears if we need to, and we'd pray prayers for the advancement of your kingdom and for the advancement of your people here in this place. And so, Lord, we just commit the rest of this message into your hands and pray that you'd have your will and your way in it, and we trust you for the results. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, what we have before us here is the revelation. Now, in your Bible, it might say what mine does. It says the revelation of St. John the Divine. That's not accurate. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here, Jesus meets with the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, where he had been exiled for having preached the Word of God with boldness. And they thought, well, we can't have this guy around. And they sent him to this island. And God could get there. He couldn't get off for a period of time, but God could get there. And God came there and met him and gave him this book that we call the Book of the Revelation. And we're going to just work through some of the preliminaries of it. The salutation is in verse 1. Verse 1 says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants. So the Father gave this to the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now notice here, first of all, Jesus doesn't want us to be in the dark, does he? On the evening he was betrayed, the night that he was betrayed, he said, I don't only call you servants, but I also call you friends, and I'm not going to hold anything back from you. And so here, this last book of the Bible, God the Father prompts the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal some things to the Apostle John for him to write them down for our benefit all the way up to 2025 and beyond. And so here we have this book. And the one thing that I just want to note out of this, we don't want to bog down too much here because we want to get to seeing Jesus walking amongst the candlesticks. But notice what it says in this verse. When it's in the middle of the verse, it says, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants. Did you know that if you are a child of God, and then in turn that you've associated yourself with this church, you are a servant of God? It's not just Pastor Wally and I and a handful of people. If you're saved, you are a servant of God. And you may as well get used to it, because that is what our eternal state is going to be. You know, we see the world's concept of floating around on a cloud with a harp and playing that harp and just having a good old time, just relaxing, or going to our mansion and just sitting there doing nothing. That's not what the Bible reveals. Keep your finger here and go to the end of the book, the end of Revelation. And let's go to chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. And this now is stepping into eternity future. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, And in on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. We lost it in the garden. We get it back in eternity future. And yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Amen. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his now notice verse 3. And his servants shall serve him. What are you going to do through all eternity? You're going to serve God. What does that look like? I'm not exactly sure. But you better get used to serving him now, because that's what you're going to be doing through all eternity if you're a child of God. And you're going to enjoy it. I enjoy it now. So you may as well get used to it. But keep going. Verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Okay, so if you're a child of God, God's will for you is to be a servant. And I'll just spill the beans a little bit. The place to serve him, the vehicle that God wants you to serve him in, is here, is the local church. That's where, in this dispensation, in this age, if you will, of the church, that's where God has invested his presence. That's where God has called us to do certain things and commissioned us to do certain things. So that's the salutation. Now, who are the recipients? Let's go to verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. So notice here who the recipients of this are. We know already that it's the servants of God, or this was to be revealed to. And here the Apostle John, notice what he says. Again, John to what? The seven churches. That's the way God deals with us. He doesn't deal with us as one gigantic, big, huge church. He deals with individual churches, and we're going to really see this as we get farther on here into chapter 20. We've been hitting this pretty hard as well on Sunday nights, been laying some biblical foundation for some of this. So this wasn't written to the church. It was written to seven churches, which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits, and we might say the sevenfold spirit, which is before his throne. So God deals with individual churches. Now, one thing I'll just get this out of the way right now. Some people have tried to get the seven churches of Asia, make them into some like little sub-ages, if you will, And Ephesus represented the very ancient church, and then it goes through. I think you really have to do a lot of historical gymnastics to get to that point. I don't think it really fits real well. I've never seen a good model of it. But I will say this. In various regions and various times, there probably are one type of church or a couple types of churches that really tend to be prominent in a particular time. In our day, if I were to ask you Bible scholars, what is the time that most people think we live in, probably the answer I would get was that we live in a very Laodicean time. I would agree with that. I would very much agree with that. Laodicea didn't know where they were. They had all kinds of problems, and that could be a message in itself. So there's the salutation. Those are the recipients. Now, if you look at verse 19, this gives you kind of a little outline of the contents of the book of the Revelation, the whole book, really. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, we'll back up to verse 17. Now, he's had a vision of the Lord at this point. He sees an imagery of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and we're going to look at that in a bit. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now here's the outline, if you will, in a nutshell. Janet likes that word, nutshell. When I try to explain things to her, a lot of times I go a little too far, and she'll say, Frank, just give me the nutshell version. Well, here God was good to us. He gave us the nutshell version of the book of the Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen, okay? Write down everything that you've seen, and the things which are. What is that? That's predominantly the situation that the churches of that day, the seven churches, found themselves in. And the seven candlesticks, I skipped a verse. The things that thou hast seen, the things which are, and then finally, and the things which shall be hereafter. And those are the prophetic visions through the tribulation period and then on into eternity future, actually. So that's kind of the outline of this prophecy that we have. So, okay, so what are my goals today? I'm gonna tell you up front what some of my goals are. You know, we can get tied down into the mundane, can't we? And I mean, we have a lot going on right now. We're trying to get some of our things in order here as a church, do everything decently in order, get the I's dotted and the T's crossed. And we have a lot going on. And then with just the normal stuff, you know, we're trying to get the baptistry working correctly and these doors to not fall down every time you touch them and, you know, stuff like that. There's all this mundane stuff, but that's not the real thing that's going on. What's God really doing in our midst, or what does he desire to do in our midst? I want us to kind of get a hold of that. I believe that's what God wants out of this message, is for us to see, you know, this isn't just a social club, a plaything, some kind of charitable organization. We endeavor for this to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's desire, that's what God desires to work through. So another thing I want you to see is that you're not accountable to Pastor Wally and I. You know who you're accountable to and who this church is accountable to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So everything that we do, we will have to give an account for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us a lot about that. About make sure that every man makes sure how he's building, whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, or precious stones. Every man will give an account, and the day shall declare it. We have to give an account, and we need to recognize that. And everything we do, we should have the spirit of that first hymn that we sang, and it should be foremost in our thoughts many times within a week, and we should love this thing that we call Community Bible Fellowship Church. It shouldn't just be a thought, a passing thought. It should be the center of our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures bear that out. And so we have a direct accountability, and we will give an account. Right back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we didn't turn there, but it says the day will declare it. And every man and woman, every child of God within the context, now in that case it was the church at Corinth, will give an account. And as a whole, we will give an account. Pastor Wally and I will in a special way give an account because we have the responsibility of the watch care for your souls. And so Jesus is watching. And, you know, one other thing that I'd like you to catch a hold of. When we get to this vision of the stars and the candlesticks, these messages weren't given directly to all church members at Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamos or Sardis and on with the list. It was given to the angel, the pastor of that church, of these churches, to then convey. This is a big responsibility for Pastor Wally and I. You know, Jesus hasn't quit doing that. It is always my goal, and I know Pastor Wally's the same, to not just get up here and give you something out of the Bible, But I want to give you what the Lord has for you. I want to give you what he has for you. He still delivers messages for us to in turn transfer to you. He still gives messages. And here's a little corollary to that, if you will. You can't get it anywhere else. You cannot get it anywhere else. If this is Christ's model, and I believe it is, or it wouldn't be in the Word of God, you cannot get, you can get good Bible teaching somewhere else. You can get whatever on the internet. You can get, you can go visit other places and you can get stuff. But for this church, if this model in Revelation chapter 1 is the same model whereby Jesus operates today, there are certain things that you'll hear from this pulpit or hear on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night that are for you. That are not just that are specific to our body in Christ in this place. And so I want to try to help you to see that and to have that burn into you. I also want you to see something. We're not going to have time to go into the individual messages, but I want you to maybe go home and read chapters 2 and 3. Jesus' standard is pretty high. Jesus' standard for his churches is pretty high. I just think of the church at Ephesus. Man, if Pastor Wally and I'd be doing cartwheels, well, maybe we wouldn't be doing cartwheels. We'd break something. But anyway, I mean, we'd be jumping for joy if a lot of the things that were said by the Lord of Ephesus were going on here. But Jesus scrutinizes things in ways that we can't. They had all kinds of activity and all kinds of great things going on. And the epistle to the Ephesians, they were probably probably one of, if not the strongest local New Testament church at that time. But by the time Revelation comes around, Jesus, who can see better than any of us can, said, "You have left your first love." Not that you lost it, but you left it. Jesus is tough. He's not a tyrant. He's not cruel, but nothing escapes his scrutiny. And so, you know, at the end of the day, I also want you to get a hold of this. We could look at our church and say, "Man, isn't this great?" Laodicea kind of did that, by the way. Look at how well we're doing. Well, that might be true and that might not be true. But there are two opinions on anything. There's your opinion and mine. And then there's the one that counts. There's the Lord's. There's the Lord's opinion. How does he see us? How does he see us? Have you ever asked him that? I do all the time. But we all should. We all should. So those are some of the things that I'd like us to see, that I'd like us to see. Now, as we move into this proper, there's an emblem that in this prophecy represents the churches of Jesus Christ that represents these seven churches of Asia, and it is candlesticks. Well, what does that mean? Before we get into this proper, what does that mean? Again, kind of to a point that I mentioned back there when we looked at verse 4, there are seven candlesticks there. So Jesus isn't just doing laps around one big candlestick, okay? He is dealing with seven local churches. So there are seven candlesticks, and they are light-bearing devices. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount, I want to show you something. Very familiar passage. You know, I don't think there are coincidences in the Bible. It is possible for us to sometimes make connections that aren't there, but I don't think that's what I'm doing. Go to verse 14. And am I in the right chapter? I don't think so. Okay, I'm in the Gospel of John. Let's go to Matthew. That'll work a lot better. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to begin in verse 14. Now, what does a candlestick do, by the way? They really weren't candles, they were lamp stands, if you will. The word candle is used, though, and that's all right, as long as we have an understanding of what's being spoken of. In fact, let's go back to verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Can't be repaired. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, pay good attention here to verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And so you don't put it under a bushel. Another verse says you don't put it under a bed, talking about leisure, talking about just hiding it. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that you may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So comparing spiritual things with spiritual, comparing scripture with scripture, we see that this idea of a candlestick is an idea of spreading your light to the world. So Jesus here has this emblem of these seven candlesticks. We see that they are light-bearing devices. And another thing, just to note this, there's no light that a candlestick just by nature does not have light. It needs fuel, and it needs a spark to light it. And but back there in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself said it needs to be lit. And so that's kind of like us. We don't have light within us. We only have light because the Lord gives us light. It's not resident within us. And so this idea of a candlestick is a pretty good emblem in that way as well. And then we look at it, and it's a golden candlestick. And that speaks of great worth. And also we see here a responsibility to represent God. And, well, let's move on to the vision there of these candlesticks. Verses 9 through 12. Let's read this. Back in Revelation chapter 1 again. And first of all, we'll look at this in three different ways. We'll look at how Jesus hails the prophet John. We'll look at the posture of the prophet. We'll look at the revealing of the mystery. But, okay, so in verses 9 through 12, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus. Again, here's this. He's laying this out one church at a time. Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So that one of the first things we see here is that John, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's the Lord's day? Well, that's the first day of the week. There was a shift from in the Old Testament. They had their Old Testament seventh-day Sabbath. And in the New Testament, we see a pattern emerge where the first day of the week was the day in which God's people worshiped. And here John references it as the Lord's day. And then he heard this great voice as of a trumpet. Well, if you'd look through the Old Testament, you'd see that when a trumpet blew, That was a sign of warning. Also, possibly an alarm. but then also a call to assemble. The trumpet was used in that way. And the Lord's voice here sounds out as a voice, a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, look in verse 12 briefly. I don't think, you know, the Bible tells us of itself that every word of God is pure. And we need to look at everything carefully. We can't just look for the thoughts of it so much as we need to look at it, every word of it. And I just found this something noteworthy. In verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." So what are some of the things that catch our attention there? Notice there in verse 12, when John heard this, what did he have to do? He had to turn around. Now, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's right where God wants him to be, but he had to turn. Isn't it conceivable that there are times when we hear the Lord, we have to turn toward him? Maybe we had no intentional idea of being in a different direction. But for John here to see what God wanted him to see, and then in turn to hear what the Lord spoke to him, it said he turned. Verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Sometimes to take notice of what it is that God has for us, sometimes we may need to turn around. We may need to turn around. And so John needed to. Another thing we see there is that the first thing he makes mention of isn't necessarily of the Lord. Now, he's going to talk about that. But the first thing that gets his attention is the candlesticks. So that's the first thing he sees. He said, "When I had turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Now in verse 13 it says this. Well, let's just read verses 13 through 15, and then we'll look at what all this means. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a girdle, a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Verse 17, John responds, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Okay, so what does all that mean? And I put a slide up here that'll maybe help you follow along with this. The golden girdle, what did that mean? Well, gold in the Bible represents divinity. Great worth, but also divinity. And so when he sees this one as of the like unto the Son of Man, he sees him with a golden girdle, and your belt or your girdle was a sign of your authority. And the wider it was, and the wider you of a girdle or a belt that you dare wear, the greater your authority was. Well, he didn't have just some little rope around his waist. It went to his paps. It went to the top of his chest. What does that tell me? You can't get a girdle or a belt much wider than that. So here, what John is seeing, and to the Middle Eastern mind of that day, he would see one of great authority, and it was divine authority. Okay, so here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus here amongst the candlesticks, and the first thing that we see is that he has great and immense divine authority. Next thing we see is that he has eternality and wisdom. His hair as white as wool speaks of great age and of wisdom. He is the Ancient of Days. We see that three times in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, 13, and 22. From everlasting to everlasting, we are told, he is God. Many times here in Revelation, he says about how that he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And so we see this image of Jesus where he has hair white as wool. That speaks of his eternality and wisdom. So he has divine authority. He is eternal. He has all wisdom. Next thing we see is he has eyes like a flame. That speaks of his omniscient, infallible discernment. Jesus knows everything. There's the old cliche phrase, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Some people, I've heard people preach this, that after Adam transgressed, God had to have a little bit of a council meeting, call a business meeting, and say, now what do we do? No, he didn't. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. His counsel doesn't change. He knows everything from eternity past to eternity future. And so he's omniscient and he's infallible. He doesn't make mistakes. He makes no mistakes. But this is talking about his discernment. Eyes like a flame of fire that just burn in and see everything. Nothing is, all things are naked and open to him with whom we have to do, the scriptures tell us. So he has divine authority. This one John's looking on, he has divine authority. He is eternal. He is all wise. He is all knowing. He has an infallible discernment of everything that's going on. You can't pull the wool over his eyes, so to speak. He also has feet like fine brass. That speaks of his righteous judgment. If we were to turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, it would talk about Jesus, the righteous judge. Romans chapter 2 says, we know that God's judgment is always after truth. And so he has divine authority. He is eternal. He has limitless wisdom. He is omniscient. His discernment is infallible. He is a judge and he is a righteous judge. And he has the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God emanates from him through the Holy Spirit. And that is the sharp two-edged sword. The penetrating Word of God. I can think of how in the letter to the Hebrews, they are counseled to go to the Word of God, to discern whether they're still in unbelief or whether they actually know the Lord. And whoever the apostle is that penned that letter, he didn't say, well, you know, write me a letter and I'll tell you whether you're saved or not. He said, no, you go to the Word of God. It is sharp and powerful. It's more sharp than any two-edged sword. And it said it divides asunder from soul and spirit. In your soulish energy, you might think you're okay. But maybe there's something wrong in your spirit. And that Word of God will show you where you are. Well, here, that same figure is used. And so he has the Word of God. He has this divine authority. He's eternal. He's all wise. He's omniscient. He has infallible discernment. He's righteous in all his judgments and decisions. The Word of God, it just emanates from him. And then finally, he has unparalleled glory. John said his countenance is as the sun. You know, if this was God manifesting himself in all of his purity, it is an unapproachable light. The dimmer was turned down a little bit here for this vision. No one can approach to God and see him in his fullness. And again, so that's the Lord. Now, again, what did I mention back a little while ago? Does a candlestick have that kind of light? This light here, it comes from him. It comes from the Lord. A candlestick with a lampstand that is lit, it needs fuel. And that fuel needs to keep coming. And it needs an ignition source. Jesus doesn't need any of that. He is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So that's the one who is scrutinizing the churches. That's the one who's scrutinizing us. As he walked among these seven golden candlesticks, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at us too. If we are a church of Jesus Christ, he's looking at us. And what In what way? He's got divine authority over us. Pastor Wally and I are not the heads of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Amen. We're just body parts doing what the Holy Spirit has gifted us to do. That's it. But he has the divine authority. He is eternal. We're just little blips in history and in time. Except now that we have the Lord, we go on and through eternity to spend with him. But we're finite. He's eternal. He looks at us and, you know, he's given us a measure of wisdom, hasn't he? I hope so. But he's all wise. He's better at discerning things than we are. He knows everything. He doesn't fail when he views. And so if he says we are in a certain condition, we're in a certain condition. Again, there's two opinions. The one you and I might have, and then the one that matters, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his discernment is infallible and perfect. And when he judges, and he does, it will be right. It will be right. And we can play that game and go to him and say, Lord, Lord, you know, I think you're wrong here. Bad move. Job tried that. Job chapter 23, didn't work real well. Didn't work real well. But if he makes a righteous judgment, it's a righteous one. And he knows the word of God a whole lot better than we do because it's his word. And he desires for it to cut in here so that we can know what it is he wants us to know. And he is the all-glorious one. That's the one with whom we have to do. That's the one whom we have to interact with individually, but also in the context of this passage as a church. And notice what that caused John to do. Look at verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, speaking of the Lord, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. You don't have to worry. He's in control. And so John falls at his feet. You know, if you ever saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just your heavenly buddy. You see him like this. You would do the same thing. So would I. John said, I fell at his feet as dead. And now he reveals the mystery. Let's just go on from there, verses 19 and 20. Again, 19 is the rough outline of the whole prophecy. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery, the thing previously not revealed, now being revealed. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers. That's what the word angel means, by the way, messenger. Are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, we see the messages to the churches. And we aren't going to go even begin to try to go through all of those. But what I want you to see is some of the common elements there. And you'll see that, and I've kind of applied them to us as well. The first thing we see is that, and there are seven of them. So isn't that interesting that a lot of sevens here in the book of Revelation. First thing is this salutation. There's always, in all of these letters to the churches, there is a salutation. To the angel of the church of. And in fact, before we even do that, well, no, let's keep going this way. To the angel of the church of, what does that tell us? You know, the Lord's always speaking to us as a church. It's not our little toy. It's not our little plaything, or you know, it's what we make it. And we sometimes we get bogged down. we're here in the building and we're meeting, and Jesus doesn't come up here and appear like he did to John. And we just think we're running the whole thing. And we forget that Jesus is the one that is giving messages to us. That wants to communicate. And that's the whole point of it. He wants to communicate with us. Not just as individuals, but as a church. The Lord's speaking to us. The next thing is there's always an identification. These things saith he that. And Jesus identifies himself a little differently to each one of these churches. He gives a specific one that is appropriate to each church. And what does that tell us? Jesus wants us to know who he is. Jesus wants us to know him better and better. So he's speaking to us. He wants us to know who he is. And then there's a declaration. Now this one doesn't vary. There's a declaration in each of these letters to the seven churches. And he says, I know thy works. We might be able to fool each other. We might be able to fool the community around us. We might be able to fool the church down the street. But Jesus says, I know your works. I know what's going on. And so Jesus is always speaking to us. It's not even that he desires to, but he's speaking to us if we'll listen. Particularly speaking to Pastor Wally and I to speak to you. So he's always speaking. He wants us to know who he is. He knows our condition better than we do. I know thy works. I'd love to take a survey right about now and say, show of hands, does that make you feel good or does that scare you? That'd be an interesting question, wouldn't it? We're not going to do that, so you can relax. But he said, I know thy works. I know what's going on better than you do. And then there's always an assessment. He tells them how they're doing. And, well, let's just go to chapter 2. And we'll just read here with Ephesus. We'll just read a little bit into it. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So there's your salutation. Then there's the identification, Jesus identifying himself. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. As the pastor's right there in his right hand. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And now, if we were to go to the other letters to the churches, we'd see that varies. He tells them, he identifies himself slightly differently to each one of these churches. But there's his identification. Goes on, verse 2, beginning of verse 2. I know thy works. There's the declaration. Now here's the assessment. And thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Okay? So there's the assessment. But then he goes on and says this, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So there's the salutation, the identification, the declaration, the assessment. Now the exhortation. He's going to counsel them to do something. And by the way, he likes to lead us in the right direction instead of just us fumbling around in the wilderness. If we ask him for wisdom, he's not going to upbraid. He's going to give it to us liberally. And so now he gives the church at Ephesus here some counsel. Verse 5, this is his exhortation. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Oh, we have a candlestick. We're good with God forever. No, not necessarily. All depends what God's assessment is and our response to his exhortation is. Jesus said, you won't be a church anymore. The sign might be outside. The website might be on the internet. But that doesn't mean you're one of my churches. A lot of buildings out there with the name church on the front of them. And here he tells Ephesus, you could be in trouble if you don't take my admonition, if you don't take it, or my exhortation. Then there's this admonition. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And notice, this is interesting, to the church as, plural. And so even though he's giving a specific message here to each church, for that church, what's the implication of that? There's value in that message for all churches. You know, it wouldn't do us a whole lot of, wouldn't hurt us a whole lot if we would go through chapters 2 and 3 fairly regularly of Revelation. Because this is good advice and good warnings, if you will, and admonitions and exhortations for all churches. He doesn't just say, it could very easily read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church, to Ephesus, or Smyrna, or Pergamos, or Thyatira, or Sardis. It could just say that. But this letter was one letter, and it was given to all the churches. And so what's the Lord saying? The Lord's saying, look, here's the message for your church, but don't be afraid to read the other ones. Don't be afraid to take that as wise counsel, so that either you don't fall into the right trap or the things they're doing right, maybe you should do that. And so I just thought that was interesting, that note. In fact, anyway, so then the last thing he has there is a promise to individual overcomers. What's that for? If the church is not doing well, you still individually have to give an account to the Lord yourself. And he goes on here, and verse 6. Well, let's go right to verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him, now he's not talking to the whole church, he's just talking to individuals. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We read about that back up there in chapter 22. So when Jesus speaks to us as a church, what does he do? What does he want? He wants us to know he is speaking to us. He didn't just wind us up and let us go and then we just do whatever we want. He's always speaking to us. And in a particular way, he's speaking to Pastor Wally and I, so pray for us. Pray for us that our antennas are up, okay? And that we're responsive to the Holy Spirit. He identifies himself. He wants us to know who he is. And various elements of who he is, he wants us to emphasize at different times. He wants us to know that he knows our works. He wants us to know that he is constantly assessing our service, and he longs to counsel us. And he wants us to not just hear with our ears, but he wants us to really hearken for it to change us. And then he will deal with us individually too and encourage us and say, just finish that race. Finish that course that I've set before you. So what are the conclusions? And we'll pull it all together now. Three legitimate questions. And I'm not going to answer them for you. I'll let that up to you to pray about it. Do we have a candlestick? Does Community Bible Fellowship Church have a candlestick? That's a legitimate question. That's a legitimate question. We really, when we got started looking back into all the corporation papers and all that stuff and whatever, in fact, our official name isn't Community Bible Fellowship Church, it's just Community Bible Fellowship. Are we a church of Jesus Christ, or are we content to just be a Bible fellowship and just study the Word of God? Or do we want to be and maintain being a church of the Lord Jesus Christ that has a candlestick in the heavenlies and Jesus is walking amongst? That's what I want. I'll give you that. That's what I want. That's the way God works in this time. If we have a candlestick, question number two, Are we in danger of losing that candlestick? I'm not going to answer that for you. I'm not, by the way, I'm not throwing this out here to say we are. I'm just saying, are we? Well, how does God assess us? How are we doing in the Lord's eyes? He knows our works better than we do. And then finally, the last one is, what is Jesus' assessment of us? It's so easy to pat each other on the backs and say, because we're doing some things right. We're moving forward and doing some things. We're seeing God at work in certain ways, spiritual work and the kind of mundane things. We're seeing God at work. But what's his assessment of us? Ephesus, man, they look good. But he said, you're in danger of losing your candlestick. What did the Lord say to Sardis? He said, you have a name that you live, but guess what? You're dead. It's not always apparent on the surface. So, third question, what is Jesus' assessment of us? And again, there are only two opinions, yours and mine, and then the Lord's. He's always right. He's always right. Now, I will say this, and this I just heard recently in a message, and I thought this was pretty good. An old preacher that he's gone home to be with the Lord, and he talked about how that there's a predictable path that you go down in decline until God finally says, sorry, I'm withdrawing my presence. It's a path, if you will, to Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And what this dear old saint said was, we each have, and as a church, we might have this cup that we're filling. You've heard of the cup of the wrath of God. Well, this isn't necessarily wrath, but there's God's long-suffering and forbearance and patience. It only goes so far. And this preacher said that we are constantly filling that cup up if we're not doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do. And then when that cup gets to a certain point and it's getting near the brim, the Lord will send warnings through his men. This is how God worked in Israel. He works in a sense in these churches this way. And then finally, God will withdraw his presence. He'll say, okay, apparently you don't want me. And so that's something we always have to be concerned about. And again, remember Ephesus. You could lose your candlestick. Remember Sardis. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. So I leave you with those three questions. Do we have a candlestick? And I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to bring all this stuff home. Do we have a candlestick? Do you have a sense that we're in danger? We're not doing everything that the Lord would have us to do, and we are maybe in danger of losing that candlestick. And in general, what is Jesus' assessment of us? How are we doing? Not the way of what I think we're doing, not what Pastor Wally thinks we're doing, not what any of us think we're doing, but how does the Lord think we are doing? Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll do our final hymn. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for this vision of you walking among the candlesticks, amidst the candlesticks. Lord Jesus, help us to ever be aware that this is still going on. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you still love your churches. Lord, it's not that you hate us or that you have animus toward us. You love us and you want us to be everything that we can be. Lord, help us to have a heart like that. Help us to fall on our knees before you. Help us to listen intently for your voice, for your assessment, for your exhortation of what you would have us to do and what you would have us to be. Lord, we want to get home one day and hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to pile up gold and silver and precious stone here. on the foundation that's been laid. We don't want to pile up wood, hay, and stubble that will ultimately be burned up and we'll be sitting in a pile of ashes. Lord, help us. Help us not to outwardly be everything that we want to be. Help us to inwardly be everything you want us to be. And Lord, I pray you help us most of all to be a light to a lost and dying world, a light on the backdrop. You don't take a light and a lamp and light it and put it under a bed, and you don't put it under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick. And so, Lord, we commit all this into your hands. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd work in the hearts and souls of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, well, while Mike wakes his way up here, we're going to do hymn number 380.